Psalm number 2. Why do the nations or the heathen rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Jehovah shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure, saying, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Now, thus far, and I want you to notice, this psalm has 12 verses, and they naturally divide themselves into four divisions of 3 verses each. In the first 3 verses, the nations speak. In the next 3 verses, verses 4 through 6, we find that Jehovah speaks. And now in verses 7 through 9, Christ speaks. I will declare the decree. Jehovah has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the king and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And now the ministers of Jesus Christ speak. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve Jehovah with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Well, let's expound these verses. We'll just look at them verse by verse and word for word, beginning with, why do the nations rage? These nations are all nations, no nation excepted. They rage. They are not merely peeved, irate, angry, or mad. They are raging, like the winds of a tornado, like the waves of a hurricane hitting the seashore, uncontrolled, in a rage. Why do they rage? Why requires an answer. We want to know why. For what reason? Why is a fascinating word. I recall when my son first learned it. He was a very wee lad. His mother was explaining something to him, and I could tell that he was not perceiving exactly what she was saying. So I said, son, ask your mother why. And Sandy said, do not teach that word to him. Too late. He had already learned the word why. Why? Well, that's the way it is. Why? That's the way we do it. Why? Because I said so. Why? Why, why, why? Why do the nations rage? Sometimes the word why indicates that there is no good reason for it. There's a man, he's got a bandage on his nose. What happened? Rattlesnake bit me. Now, how did a rattlesnake bite you? Well, I read in the Bible that they shall pick up snakes and they'll not hurt them, so I picked up a rattlesnake and it bit me on the nose. Almost died. And you have to sit there and say, why? which is a polite way of saying, well, that was stupid. The nations rage. Why? That's kind of stupid. That's kind of stupid when you consider the reason for their rage. And the kings plot a vain thing. The kings and the people, pardon me, the people plot. Here are the individuals of the nation. We have nations and we have people. Nations are comprised of people. Then the people plot a vain thing. This word plot denotes that they are meeting clandestinely behind closed doors. And they're scheming. But it's a vain thing they scheme. It is doomed to failure before it is enacted. Why do they do so? It's rather stupid what they're doing. Why? Why would you do this? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Well, these kings and rulers cannot stand each other. They fight wars against each other, but now they have one common enemy. And now they've come together clandestinely in their dark room, making their plot. Against whom is it? Against Jehovah and his anointed. Why? Jehovah, do you know who he is? King of kings, Lord of lords, God of gods, maker, creator of all things. You nations you're not even the dust on the balance. You're not even worth counting when you're all put together. And you're going to be in a rage. You are enraged and outraged against Jehovah. Why? That's rather stupid, is it not? And against his anointed. Who is his anointed? That's Jesus the Christ. This word anointed is in the Hebrew text, Messiah. It translates into the Greek as Christ or into English as Christ. Messiah, Christ, it means anointed. The anointed one. Whom and what is the anointed one? He is an officer. This anointed one has three offices. He's the mediator, and he has three mediatorial offices, prophet, priest, and king. That's who the anointed is. He's the only one that is between us and God. The only one, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. First, he's a prophet. As a prophet, he is God's spokesman to the people. When God has something to say to us, he does not come down to see us. He sends his minister to speak. God speaks through his minister. Elijah, Moses, and all the rest. God speaks through his prophet. God speaks through his preacher. That prophet, that preacher is God's representative to the people. Now the people need a representative to God because they sin. They need someone to intercede for them, to make sacrifices for their sins. So the Lord said, all right, I give you a priest. Moses will be your prophet. Aaron will be your priest. When you have to make a sacrifice to God under the law, you did not go into your yard, build an altar, and do it. God would not accept it. It was blasphemous to do so. You went to the priest, and the priest would take your offering and put it before God and intercede for you, and God would say, you're the one ordained to do this. I accept the offering. Now we need a king. God needs to rule over his people, but God's not going to rule over his church in the person of the Father. He sends the Son. The Son is the mediatorial king. I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. He's going to say in a moment. When the prophet was been in the office, they brought out the oil, the anointing oil. It was a sacred recipe made for it, could not be reproduced. They poured the oil on the head. When the priest was anointed, they poured the oil on his head. It was a joyous occasion. When the king was put in the office and put on the throne, he's anointed with the oil. It is a joyous occasion when that sacred oil is poured on the head, runs down the beard, and saturates the ground. He's the anointed one. And Christ is the anointed one. He is the anointed prophet, and he is the anointed priest, and he is the anointed king. We have no prophet now but Jesus Christ. God spoke in times past by the prophets. He now spoke by Jesus Christ. We have no priest to offer sacrifices for us because Jesus Christ has done it. He intercedes for us right now at the Father's right hand. Who is our king? He's Christ, sitting on the throne of God, enthroned there, and God has anointed him with the oil of gladness more than his companions. The Spirit of Jehovah is upon me because he has anointed me to do all these things. You know how that Jesus of Nazareth, Peter says, went about doing good because God had anointed him. Well, the nations have risen up against him. They are in rebellion against Jehovah's prophet, against Jehovah's priest, and against Jehovah's king. Why? That's stupid. Do you not understand the odds of this? Do you not understand the futility of this? What do they say? Let us break their bonds in pieces. What are the bonds? God's law. What is God's law? Summed up in two words. You shall love Jehovah your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in these two words, in these two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. Those two things. You mean we are supposed to obey Jehovah? Yeah, take that bond and throw it away. And we are supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves? Yep, take that bond and throw it away. We will not live according to those. We just love our hatred, and we love our isms, and we love our schisms and everything else. We love that more than we love Jehovah. We are in rebellion. Hey, Lord, know this. We are now in rebellion against you. And they raise their hand. And you have to ask, why? Does not make sense. All right, so this is going on. They're down in their room. And they're making their scheme. And God is watching. Because they have looked all around 360 degrees. They are now in private, but they did not look up. And he's looking down. Hey, angels, come over here. Come, look. Look what they're doing down there. What are they doing, Lord? They're plotting against me. Note what the next verse says. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He does not even bother to get up. All the nations are plotting against him, and he's sitting there looking. He does not even bother to arise from his throne. Look what they're doing down there. One angel says, Lord, they're plotting against you. Yeah, I see that. And another angel says, why? That's stupid. But they're doing it. They're doing it. He who sits in the heaven shall laugh. God smiles upon his children. God rejoices over his children. When God laughs, get scared. When God laughs, when does God laugh? Proverbs 1 gives a very good description of it. You can read it later. When God laughs, it's not joyful. something bad is about to happen. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and Jehovah shall hold them in derision. He's going to mock them. They rebel against him. He mocks them. He holds them in derision. And then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure, saying, yet. See that word yet? Means nevertheless. Go ahead, do your little plot. Scheme all you want to. Even before you have finished your plot, I have already doomed it. It's doomed to failure. Nevertheless, despite all you do, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. That's his church. I've done it. He speaks to them in his deep displeasure. In fact, what he says to them, go ahead and do your scheme. Because whatever your scheme is, I predestined it. Preacher, you sure? Yeah, I read it in Acts chapter 4. You can read it later. In Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John are told to quit preaching, and they said, no, we won't stop, they came back and rejoiced at being able to bear the persecution that the Lord had said. And they told the rest of the church, we remember that it said, David said in the second Psalm, why do the heathen rage and the nations plot a vain thing? Do they not know that they're doing whatever God predestined to be done? Do you realize that if the nations had not rebelled against Jesus Christ, if they had not said, we will not have this man to reign over us, if they had never crucified him to the tree, he would not have been the king over Zion. That's how he got there. It was all predestined. Everything those people did to Jesus Christ was predestined of God, and it was God's way of putting his son on his throne. You put him on a tree, I'll put him on a throne. I will raise him from the dead and enthrone him on my throne. I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Son, you got something to say? Yes, Father, I do. And now Jesus Christ is going to speak. Verse 7. I will declare the decree. It is decreed. It is said of the decree of the Medes and Persians. Once the king decreed, could not come back. He could not change his mind. He could not nullify the decree. Once it went forth, it had to be done. They got that from Jehovah. When he decrees, it will be done. It will be done. I will declare the decree. Jehovah said to me, you are my son. What does that mean? You are my son. It means that Jesus Christ is of the Father's nature, like Father, like Son. He who is of the human nature, when he begats one, does not beget one with the nature of a bird or a beast or whatever, like Father, like Son. Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son of the same nature as his Father. And Jesus says, furthermore, not only am I your Son, today I have begotten you. Now, what day was that? He's the only begotten of the Father. By the way, he had no mother, but he is begotten of the Father. And I would tell you how if I knew, but I do not know. But it is true, begotten of the Father. When? When did the Father become the Father? Well, he's been the Father from eternity. Oh, then he has had a Son from eternity. Today I have begotten you. That is not 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. No, it is way beyond that. Back in old eternity, before the foundations of the world, before there was time, before there was space, before there was matter, before there was anything else, the Father begot a Son in eternity by an eternal generation, meaning that there was never a time when the Father was not the Father and the Son was not the Son. Never a time when the Father did not have a Son and the Son did not have a Father. He is the Father's Son by an eternal generation today in eternity. I have begotten you. Now ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. When a king says, ask of me, you're going to get what you ask for. The king says to Esther, the queen, ask of me. He sees that something's wrong. And he says to the one he loves, the queen, he says, ask of me. I'm the king. I'll give you whatever you want up to half my kingdom. And the father says to the son, ask of me and I'll give you whatever you want, including my kingdom. Ask of me. That's all you have to do. Son, you don't have to do anything else. Just ask. You just ask of me and I'll give you whatever you want. You want the nations for your inheritance? They are yours. Every one of them. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. And I will give you the ends of the earth for your possession. The earth is Jehovah's and the fullness thereof. And Jehovah says, I gave it to my son. He was successful as the mediator. He was the faithful prophet. He was the faithful priest. He was the faithful king. I have enthroned him on my throne, and now the world belongs to him. Ask of me. They are yours. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Have you ever gone into a store where they sell fine china? And, you know, they have the fine china out perhaps some very fancy pottery. And there's usually a sign somewhere close, you know, visible, maybe a few of them around. It says, nice to look at, nice to hold. Once it's broken, then it's sold. And so, you know, listen, don't take your children in there. Children have to touch. They have to touch. If you have to, you know, be careful in a place like that. You can go broke in just a few seconds. Here is Jesus Christ, and he goes into the china shop of the world like a bull in a china shop, breaking everything. They rebelled, the rebels, remember? They have rebelled. You want to know what happens to rebels? Jesus comes with a rod of iron. And he'll break them. One by one. He will break them. Every one of the nations. Nations come and nations go. They rebel. He replaces them. Puts down one king and raises up another. They all rebel. And one by one, all the nations will fall to him, every one of them. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, the ministers of Christ have something to say. I have something to say. Let me speak to you now. You have heard what the nations say. What have they said? Let us break their bonds and throw their cords away from us. You've heard Jehovah speak. What did he say? I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. You have heard the Son speak. What did he say? I will declare the decree. The nations are mine, and I will break the rebels with a rod of iron. Now, I want to speak to you. I want to exhort you. I would even plead with you. I would beseech you. Here are my words. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Show a little wisdom, folks. Show a little wisdom. Why do the nations rage? It's stupid. It is stupid. There is no credible reason for it. Wise up. Let's be wise about this. Let's have a little common sense. Against whom is our rebellion? It's against the God of gods and his anointed. Let's have a little wisdom. Be wise. O kings, be instructed. How can you be instructed? I'm going to try to instruct you. According to God's word, according to God's word, would you listen to me? Be instructed, you kings of the earth. Serve Jehovah with fear. Not dread, fear, reverence. That's what this word fear means. It's reverence. We come before him in reverence. We are in awe of his majesty. Lord, my rebellion is over. It was futile. Before it even started, it was doomed to failure before it started. I will now serve you. And I will serve you with fear and reverence and awe. I will be in awe of your majesty and whom and what you are. Serve Jehovah with fear and rejoice with trembling. I rejoice because I do not deserve it. I do not deserve this rejoicing that I have. He gave it to me. He gave this rebel the privilege to rejoice, and I'm going to rejoice with trembling in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the God of Gods. Kiss the Son. That's the next word. Kiss the Son. What is a kiss? Different kinds of kisses. Do not do the kiss of Judas to betray him. This kiss is the kiss of worship and adoration. Elijah says to the Lord, says, Lord, you realize what's going on? I'm the only one left. At one time, there were a few thousand of us preachers here, prophets in Israel, and I'm the only one left. And Jehovah says, oh, no, you're not. I have reserved for myself 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image. Now that's what idolaters do. They take their image and they kiss it as though to say, I worship you and I love you. They kiss their idols. They kiss their images. Well, throw it away. And kiss Jehovah, or kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son like an idolater kisses his image with worship and adoration. And if you do that, then you can kiss him with the kiss of affection, the kiss of a lover. He'll become your lover. And like lovers kiss, he kisses. His wife says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for his kisses are sweeter than wine. He comes to her presence, and his wife says, I will kiss him. And she will kiss the son with worship and affection and adoration. I kiss him, lest he be angry. Because if you will not kiss him, you make him angry. I can stand the anger of a lot of people, but never this one. Never this one, lest he be angry. Because when he is angry, you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And I realize we're talking about a subject that is probably taboo in most churches, but the wrath of God. You will not hear much about that in many places, will you? The wrath of God. God loves everybody, won't hurt anybody. Not according to this. Kiss the son, lest he be angry, and ye perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Can you imagine what it's going to be like on the final day when he comes back and those who see him coming say to the rocks and mountains, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. The day of his coming has arrived and we are not ready. Folks, be ready before that day comes. Do not be unprepared in that day. Kiss him now. Worship him now. Adore and love him now before the day of his anger has come. Now read the next words. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. What is it to put your trust in him? It is to kiss him. You kiss the son by faith. When you put your faith in him, you have kissed him. You have worshiped him. You have adored him. Well, every one of us here today, is either a rebel scheming against Jesus Christ or a worshiper of him. There's no middle ground. No middle ground. You are either in a rage against him and throwing his bonds away from you, or you have come before him and kissed him with fear and trembling. I know what I have done. I have stacked up my arms. I have surrendered. I've kissed the Son. And God is pleased. God is pleased. Do not walk out that door today without kissing the Son. Do not walk out that door today without trusting in Jesus Christ. Do not remain in the nations that will know his wrath in a short time. May the Lord bless you.